We're going to read from the Bible, so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 to 22. As we saw at the very beginning, as we were looking through Peter, we were reminded that Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering for following Jesus, and Peter is encouraging them to keep living for Jesus. So we're going to read 1 Peter 3, verse 13 onwards. Just as you are turning to them, just a little bit of background. When I speak to preachers and pastors, and sometimes they say things like, you know, what are you preaching through at church? And I'll say 1 Peter, and they said, have you got to those tricky verses yet in Peter 1 Peter 3? And everyone asks that question. So there's some tricky verses coming up. So if you're not confused, well, you might not even know anything about these verses. So maybe just close your ears when we get to the tricky parts. No, don't. It's God's word. It's helpful and instructive to us. And we'll have a good time, I'm sure, looking at these verses together. So this is 1 Peter 3. Begin to read at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. Susie was in tears. She was in her bedroom all alone, which is no small thing for a five-year-old. Tears rolling down her cheeks. She was just too scared to go to sleep. There was that creaking noise under the floorboards that was terrifying. And there was an eerie looking shape on her bedroom wall. She continued to cry as her dad walked in. Why all these tears, Susie? Dad said as he sat down next to her and put his arm around her. What is it you're scared of? He asked compassionately. The creaking noises, listen. And then there's that shape on the wall, she said. Her dad looked at her. Susie, the creaking noises are just the central heating pipes warming up and cooling down. And that shadow on the wall, well, it's just from that chair over there and the landing light, and it's blocking it and it's making a shadow on the wall. Susie stopped crying, comforted by the reassuring words from her dad. He really should have stopped there, but he continued. You don't really need to be scared of those things. No, no, no. They're nothing to be frightened of. What you really need to be scared of is the bogeyman who comes in through the window. Susie at that point began to sob and screamed out at the top of her voice, Mommy! Funny story maybe, but it raises an important point. What should you fear? The content of what we've read this morning in 1 Peter 3 is pretty clear. Peter's instructions are to do good, even if it leads to suffering. Now, we're only going to be able to do that if we fear the right thing. The writer of Ecclesiastes makes this observation about life. He says, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. It's a real head scratcher, isn't it? Why is it that there are righteous, good, decent people who just seem to live a terrible life? Suffering just keeps coming across their path. They get past one hurdle, and then there's another hurdle to get over. But then, just to compound the problem, there are other people who are arrogant and wicked, and they just seem to breeze through life. They don't seem to have any problems or any concerns. And so the question is, why be good if you're just going to suffer anyway? And to make things even worse, what if it's the good that is causing you to suffer? So it's because of the good that you do why you are suffering. Shouldn't you just stop doing good? Shouldn't you just put your feet up and live a good life? Peter, if you remember, in the verses that lead up to this, if you have a Bible, please open it again and look down from chapter 2, verse 13, right up to the passage we started reading. Peter has been addressing different people in the church, and he's been giving them instructions about the way that they are to live their lives. And within all these instructions, there is actual physical blessing for the good deeds and good lives he's instructing them to live. So let me recap you. To start with, authorities are there to punish wrong and commend those who do right. So Peter very clearly says, just do the right thing. Live in submission to the authorities. Why? Then you'll be commended. There will be good life as a result. Or slaves, you get beaten for doing wrong. Do what's right. Then at least you're not going to be beaten for doing wrong. You may still be beaten if you've got an unjust master, but then you'll not be getting beaten for doing the wrong thing. Or wives, submit to your husbands. If your husband's an unbeliever, when he sees the beauty of your life, he might be won over. He might become a Christian. And what difference that would make in the home. Husbands, be considerate to your wife. And surely if you're considerate to your wife, that means she'll be a happy wife, which will lead surely to a happy home. And everyone, we saw in verse 8 onwards, live in unity. Live harmoniously. Repay evil with good. And if you do that, we saw in verse 10 onwards of chapter 3, you will have a good life. If you want to love life and see good days, be united to people. See, Peter's instructions are not just theoretical on paper ways to live for abstract blessing, are they? Peter says, live this way and I'll show you the concrete black and white blessings that will come as a result. But then you can imagine it, can't you? Peter's critics lining up. Hang on, Peter. Life doesn't always go like that. So submit to the authorities. Well, in some countries, living for Jesus, actually, it's the authorities that are causing us to suffer. I mean, imagine a doctor, even in our country, the pressure that they're under to authorize abortion, or maybe in the future, assisted suicide? Or what about the guest house owners who were seeking to live good lives and yet were punished by those in authority? Consider the employee who asked about his view on marriage was actually demoted because of the good life he was trying to live. Or imagine the wife who is trying to follow these instructions, yet her husband makes her life a living nightmare because of her Christian beliefs. It seems the last thing in the world that would happen for her husband to become a believer. Can you imagine the critics lining up? What have you got to say, Peter? It just isn't true, is it? Living a good life will lead to blessing. Well, what's Peter's response? Look with me at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. So Peter says, you shouldn't give up on doing good. In fact, if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. You are blessed. Let's look at the how-to first. We love a guide, don't we? We love instructions. We love the how-to behind something. How is it that we will willingly suffer for doing the right thing? Because we love comfort, don't we? We all love comfort. When we have headaches, we reach for the paracetamols, or we perhaps go and make a coffee, a strong coffee. We buy comfy shoes. We love double pocket sprung mattresses. We want jobs with long holidays. We pursue comfort more than you realise. So why would we? Because suffering is not a naturally occurring desire to want to suffer. We want to avoid it. So why would we choose it? Well, we are told in verse 14b and verse 15a. It says this: do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. The last part of verse 14, so verse 14b, is a quote from the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah was writing, there were those who trusted in military might. There were those who had gone for a word or a vision from a medium or a spiritist. And they were trusting in those things. Spiritists, mediums, armies. And then there were people who trusted in God. Isaiah's message was, don't call conspiracy everything that's conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. No, trust in God. See, everyone, and in Isaiah's time this was true, everyone wants to be safe. Everyone wants to feel secure. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to fail. Nobody wants to be a nobody. Nobody wants to lose their lives. So when Isaiah was writing, there were people who were trusting in armies to try and keep themselves safe. And Isaiah was saying to them, no, don't trust in those things. Trust in God. Now, what does Peter tell us? We are not to fear losing our life. We are not to fear suffering. There's something more we need to fear. So it's not the central heating pipe. It's not the shadow on the wall. It's not those things we're to fear. There is something much more serious for us to fear. Look at verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. We are to fear God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus wasn't talking about Satan there. Jesus was talking about God. Do not fear those that cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. There is something bigger going on than armies. There is something bigger going on than social pressure. Imagine you're sat on a beachside restaurant and you've just ordered your food. You ask for steak and chips and you wanted a steak that was medium well done. And it comes, it arrives, it's on your table. And at the time you cut into your steak and you see they've cooked it to burnt rather than medium well done, you see a great big tsunami coming in. Now at that point, what do you think your priority is? Do you think it's getting the waiter back over to sort your steak out? That's pretty low down on the to-do list. Top of the to-do list, and it'll probably do no good, but top of the to-do list is run. Just try and get away or take cover from this massive tsunami that's about to obliterate everything. Having no money, not having a top job, suffering for 100 years... are like having a wrongly cooked steak in the face of the tsunami of being out of relationship with God. What God thinks about you does not impact the next 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, or 1 million years. If you go to the beach and count all the sand on the beach, it doesn't impact that many years. If you get someone to go and count all the sand off every beach around the world, it doesn't impact that many years. God and our relationship with him and what he thinks about us impacts our forever. Now, as creatures of time, you know, it's very difficult, isn't it, to try and get our heads around that. What does that even look like? What does that mean? As we look at the massiveness of the universe and get the sense of God's bigness, and we think his words just did that, perhaps we start to see the sort of God that we're dealing with. This God who is transcendent, above everything else. And when we think about God and we see his grandeur, all of a sudden the Wi-Fi going down so we can't watch Netflix doesn't seem quite as significant, does it? The lawnmower not starting and being run out of petrol doesn't seem such quite a big deal. That scuff on the carpet all of a sudden just kind of just seems a little small nothing in comparison to God. And so we're told by Peter, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, live this life for the audience of one. We're living to please God. If we fear God and he is the Lord of our life, we're going to live for him. He is the one who rules and calls the shots in my life now. What he is pleased with counts. Do you remember Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell was the man who refused to run on a Sunday on his conscience. He didn't think that was the right thing to do. And as a result, he took a stand. And I've never read his biography. I've only watched Chariots of Fire, so it might be factually incorrect, this. But he came against a lot of friction. There was a lot of people on the Olympic Committee that really wanted him to run because he was such a good runner and how he was letting his country down. But in his heart, he has set apart Christ as Lord. And so he said no, even though it meant suffering as a result. See, when we side with God before other institutions and authorities, of course there's going to be friction. Of course there's going to be suffering when the two standards are not the same. Now notice, as Peter continues to write, we see an outworking of what this looks like in our life. If we set Christ apart in our hearts as Lord, then, verse 15 continues, we will be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Notice their good behavior includes speaking for the Lord Jesus. So if we're refusing to take opportunities to speak for Jesus, that is not good behavior. That is bad behavior. And that comes from the fact that we have not set apart Christ as Lord in our heart. In our hearts, if we refuse to speak for Jesus, it's because something is going on there that's more important to us than God. Probably, again, people's approval. But now we get to the difficult verses. And this, from verse 17 onwards, is an illustration of the truth that we've just been looking at. So what we've just been thinking about is being willing to suffer for doing what is right. And now Peter, in the rest of these verses, illustrates this. He illustrates it through the Lord Jesus and also Noah. He kind of combines those two illustrations together. Now, it's a great question. Why is it that God allows complicated verses like this in the Bible? Well, I think it's because God wants us to think. He wants us to be diligent and serious about spiritual things. He wants us to think hard. And these verses, when we think about the bigger picture, it becomes clear. The bigger picture of the fact that Peter is illustrating his point. So first, let's look at the Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate example of what it means to suffer for doing the right thing. And let this warm your heart this morning. For Christ, verse 18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. This verse is packed full of wonderful news. It's a great verse to memorize. Christ died once for sins. He died once. Now that is in stark contrast to what we see repeated time after time in the Old Testament. Time after time through the Old Testament, there were multiple sacrifices that continued to have to be offered. But Jesus died once. Also in the Old Testament, although there were sacrifices offered on behalf of the whole nation, the majority of sacrifices were offered by individual people. That is a wonderful picture that all of us have personal sin and there are personal consequences because of our personal sin. So sacrifices were offered for those specific sins. But Peter tells his readers that Christ died once, one-off sacrifice, for all. So who did Christ die for? For all. Now, good religious folk who are trying their best to please God is not who Christ died for. Christ died for unrighteous people, for sinful people. And he did that so bad people like me and like you, like every single person in this room, could be brought to God. This is amazing. So Jesus, who is good, takes on our unrighteousness and dies so he can bring us to God. So how do you get to God? Is it through your good efforts? Is it through you trying to clean up your life? No. You come to God through Jesus. The righteous for the unrighteous. That's what's going on at the cross. Unrighteous people being made righteous so they can be brought to God. So Jesus is the ultimate example, isn't he, of suffering for doing good. He died for sin, not his sins. He was righteous. He is always right. And always being right and always wanting to do the right thing meant he obeyed his Father. The result was he died, but also, notice, he was blessed because he was made alive by the Spirit. To what end? Well, we'll find out shortly in the last verse that we read. This is why Jesus was made alive by the Spirit. Now, this is where it gets tricky. I'll read the verses again and tell you the two main views, and then I'll tell you which one I prefer. So as we carry on reading, halfway through verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot going on there, lots of questions we have about these verses. What is being preached? Who is being preached to? Where is he preaching at? And there are two main views. So either Jesus dies on the cross, and then he goes to Hades. And he goes to Hades where there are spirits being held in prison. And his message, what he preaches, is the fact that he has victory and has won victory at the cross, and judgment is coming. Who are these spirits? These spirits are angels who have left their proper place and was on earth when Noah was building the ark, and are now in chains waiting for final judgment, and the Lord Jesus goes and preaches to them. Or the other view is that Jesus preaches by the Spirit through Noah. So what this view is that God, Jesus, is preaching through Noah as he is building the ark. When the flood came, those people died physically, but their spirits then went in prison to death and Hades, and they are waiting until the day when death and Hades will give up their dead into the lake of fire, which you can read at the end of the book of Revelation. So Jesus is speaking through Noah to people. What's the proclamation? The proclamation is salvation through faith. Take God at his word and you will be saved. I tend to lean towards that second position, although there are merits in both. The reason why I tend to lean towards the second position is if you go back to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and look at the same language that Peter has already been using in his book. So in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, these are verses we looked at months ago, it says, 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Peter writes about people in the Old Testament, people in the past, prophets, who we would include Noah as a prophet, who the Spirit of Christ was at work in as they were prophesying and fulfilling their God-given ministry. So they're the two views, and I tend to lean towards the fact that the gospel, well, salvation was preached through Noah by the Spirit of Christ. But please do not get bogged down. The bigger point, or the bigger main point here, is that if you suffer for doing good, you will be blessed. So let's just work that out. So Jesus is good. He suffers by dying on the cross, but he is blessed because he is raised to life, and more we're about to see. Or think about Noah. He believes God and he builds an ark, and the people thought it was such a lark, so he suffered. But he kept going. He was blessed. How is he blessed? Because when judgment came, he did not perish. Peter also makes a point here about baptism, you notice in verse 21 onwards. He talks about how baptism is like the flood. How? Well, judgment comes on the world, yet Noah believes God and was saved. The tangible outworking of his belief was building a big boat. So in that sense, the big boat saved him, but it was by believing God, taking him at his word. And in the same way, as we believe in God, we hear his command to be baptized, and so we are. Again, a tangible outworking of the faith that we profess. But please don't think that in the act for Noah building the ark, or the act of baptism, that's not what saves us. It's taking God at his word. And Peter makes that clear at the end of verse 21, where he shows we have been saved by the resurrection of Jesus. We have a union with the Lord Jesus by faith in him. At the end, Jesus is again on Peter's mind as he takes us back to the Lord Jesus in verse 22. So Jesus suffered for doing good. He died. He was raised back to life in the by the Spirit. And then verse 22, he has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So Jesus has been truly, truly blessed because he was willing to suffer for doing what is good. And Jesus, if you like, as well as being our substitute, he's also our model, our pattern, our example. Because as we suffer in life because we are united to Jesus, in the future, we are eternally blessed. And what confidence we have that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is seated on the highest throne. All rulers, all powers are underneath his feet. Our time is gone. We've very quickly gone through some complicated verses there. I hope you're not lost somewhere in the middle of a big arc. And hopefully the main point is clear. Now we have been brought close to God, we are to fear him. And we are to live for him. We're to speak up for him. We need to set him apart as Lord. At the Northern Men's Convention, Andrew Dudgeon was there, Martin's brother. And Andrew told us about a believer. He told us about how this believer, he was speaking to her just before she was about to go into a really, really dangerous missionary situation. Her life would be at great risk. In the past, she'd already been tortured for being a believer, trying to get names of people out of her. And Andrew Dudgeon said, as he spoke to her, he asked her, how could she do it? How was she prepared to go into this country where it would be so hard for her to be a follower of Jesus and where suffering would inevitably come? How could she do that? Was she prepared? And her response was that she had already attended her funeral. Her funeral was the day she became a Christian. She had died to herself, and now she was living for God. In other words, she had set apart Christ Jesus as Lord in her heart. She feared God above everything else. Why? Because she knew one day there was blessing. And as a result, she was willing to suffer. What do you fear? Do you fear being a nobody? Do you fear never being rich? Do you fear never succeeding? Do you fear being alone all your life? Do you fear losing your life? Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Peter writes, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray before we sing together our final song. Father God, would you please make that a reality in all of our hearts? Would you please help us to fear you above everything else? Father, when we fear you, we come to one who is loving and kind. To turn from you is a terrifying thing. But to run to you, we receive abundant grace. We find true security that is eternal. All these things that we long for in life that nothing can quite give us. Father, you have all those things in abundance. And you are ready to give us of yourself if we would only turn to you and fear you. Help us to do that in our hearts, Lord. And help us to live for the future, for the blessing that is ours. Because we trust in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.